scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14 through 7th chapter, the first verse. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has the light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Bela? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, have these promises, beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
The passages that were read in your hearing, sometimes these are used to talk about things that really are not the subjects of the things I want to talk with you about this morning. As the apostle writes in these verses, certainly he talks about separation and the need to remain separate and to keep oneself cleansed from all defilements of the flesh. But there is a purpose in mind. And that is, as you see in the latter part of verse 7, that we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The idea of perfecting holiness is to live a certain way, like God wants us to live, that we might be different from the world. When Paul writes in verse 1, having therefore these promises, beloved. What promises is the Apostle Paul referring to? In the preceding verses, in verse 17, for example, he indicates that they are to come out from among them and be ye separate. In verse 18, he said, I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Can you think of anything greater than to be identified as a child of God? Paul said, here's the greatest thing, to be a child of God. But the condition is, be ye separate, touching no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now this has a negative and a positive side, obviously. He said, let us cleanse ourselves. Well, why do we need to be cleansed? Well, understanding that that's what sin does. Sin makes us ugly or mars us. We need to be cleansed of those things that are sinful, from all defilement of flesh and mind. There's a special reason why Paul's writing this, by the way, to these in Corinth. These in Corinth were, as we might say, the general populace were not really good people. As we've noted a number of times, the temple of Aphrodite was located in this city. And I'm told that there were 1,000 prostitutes that were kept in the temple in worship unto God. That kind of an environment cannot help but bleed over into the people of God, as the environment in which we live sometimes causes us to need to be cleansed. The church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, had a brother among them who was living with his father's wife. The apostle told them, you need to cleanse yourself. Purge out the old leaven that you might be a new lump. He commanded them not to keep company if any brother be named a fornicator. They are to not keep company with that man. And so it is, there is sin in our lives that identify us with the world, much like those in the church in Corinth. And they were not to continue to live that way. They were to be separate, cleansing themselves from all defilement of flesh and mind. This idea of perfecting holiness, we're to be holy like God is holy. But how do we do that? The idea of perfecting holiness means to bring it to completion. But how do we do that? Well, the writer continues in verse 1 of chapter 7, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm persuaded right there is where so many of us hang up. It's not a matter of understanding what's right or wrong. It's a matter of we just don't care. And why don't we care? Because we don't have a healthy fear of God. And as we trace that back through Old Testament times, we see that's obvious.
But as we think about those who feared God, what did it cause them to do? We sometimes think about Abraham and the difficulty that he had, or the difficulty that you would have if you received the instructions that Abraham did in Genesis 22, when God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and take him upon one of the mountains, which I will show thee of, and offer him there as a sacrifice." How would you respond to that? I shudder when I think about how I might respond to that. But how would you respond to it? Abraham, the text tells us, rose up the next morning early and began to make preparation to do what God had told him. And in verse 9 it tells us, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Jehovah called unto him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.'" Now look at verse 12. "And he said, 'Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Would you fear God like that? Would you be different from the world to fear God like Abraham did? Look at Joseph. You can't recall how that Joseph was sold and eventually wound up a slave down in Egypt. And because of the providence of God, he wound up in second position in all of Egypt, laying up store or grain for those during the days of the famine. You recall when his brothers came down, and how that they had to buy grain from their brother in fulfillment of the very things that Joseph had dreamed years before, how that his brothers would bow down before him. But as you drop down in that text in chapter 42, there to verse 18, "Joseph said unto them," that is his brothers, "The third day this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in your prison house, but go ye, carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. Joseph said, "I fear God this day, and that's why I want you to do this." Indeed, he's telling his brothers to do something that would be greatly difficult for them, to go and bring their baby brother, knowing that his life might be in jeopardy. When we think of Jonah, an interesting context. When Jonah is told of God to go and to cry out against the city of Nineveh lest they be destroyed, Jonah tried to flee from that responsibility by getting on a ship heading for Tarshish. And if you look at a Bible map, you'll find that Tarshish is just about as far away as you can get from the city of Nineveh. And Jonah was trying to get as far away from his responsibility as he could, but yet as he began to go across the sea, the storms began to wage, and those on the ship began to raise questions about, "Why is this storm so tempestuous upon us?" And look at the words in verse 9. In verse 9, "Jonah said unto them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land.' Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, 'What is this that thou hast done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Jehovah, because he had told them." Jonah said, "I fear God." He does now, doesn't he? "Indeed, beloved, I fear God." And he called upon them to cast him into the sea, lest they also perish. And you know the rest of the story. Nehemiah, one of my most fascinating characters, favorite characters of the Old Testament. Turn, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, along with Zerubbabel and Ezra and others, led the children of Israel out of captivity back into the promised land during the days of what we call the restoration period. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 11, Nehemiah says, "O Lord, I beseech thee." This is a prayer now of Nehemiah unto God, that he might find favor of the king, King Xerxes, or Artaxerxes, before whom he serves as cupbearer. He said, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive unto the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who delight to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. We simply want to note just here that Nehemiah refers to himself and those of the restoration period as men that fear thy name. But look specifically later as he refers to Hananiah as a faithful man and feared God above many. What a compliment. Yes, Nehemiah feared God. But what does it mean to fear God? Turn, if you will, to Luke, the 7th chapter. In Luke, the 7th chapter, we read of one of the miracles that Jesus performed as he healed the widow of Nain's son. And in Luke, chapter 7, read beginning, if you would, please, Luke, chapter 7, beginning in verse 16. Luke, chapter 7, well, let's begin at verse 11. It came to pass soon afterward that he went to the city called Nain, and his disciples went with him, and a great multitude. Now, when he drew near to the gate of the city, there was carried out one of the dead, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came nigh and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. Now look carefully at verse 16. And fear took hold on all. And they glorified God, saying, A great prophet is arisen among us, and God hath visited his people. Jesus performed a miracle. The text tells us that great fear was upon them. How did they respond to that? Well, they were not necessarily afraid of Jesus. Not in the sense that we commonly think of. But they knew who he was. And the text tells us that they glorified God. There's an element involved in this word fear that I think sometimes we miss. And that is the element of reverence, respect, and honor. Who did they know was among them? Well, it wasn't just another man that did this. They glorified God that here was a man who is dead and now he lives again. But you know, there's another element of fear. And that is the element of being afraid of displeasing God. When you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 11, we read of Saul's first battle with the Ammonites. And Samuel is attempting to help him get ready for the battle. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in the first few verses of this chapter, the Ammonites say unto the children of Israel in verse 2, On this condition will I make it with you that all your right eyes be put out, and I will lay it for reproach upon all Israel. Well, if you want to make peace with us, then everybody put out his right eye. Does that sound like that would be a good idea to you? Well, it wasn't such a good idea to Saul either. And if you'll notice in the text, in verse 6 it says, The Spirit of God came mightily upon Saul when he heard those words, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the borders of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the dread of Jehovah fell on the people, and they came out as one man. Suppose you were dependent upon your animals to make a living. And Saul and Samuel take oxen and they cut them up in pieces and send them out through the land. And they say, this is what we're going to do to your oxen unless you pour out here to help us. You think you'd come? They did. And they fought against the Ammonites. Now why? They were afraid. And wouldn't you be? David trembled at the judgments of God. Psalms 119, the longest psalm, longest chapter in the Bible. It's just filled with good information. But in Psalms 119, in verse 20, verse 120, the text tells us, My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. You fear God like that? Do you tremble when you learn what God has to say? In Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 1, the Old Testament prophet said, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will ye build unto me, and what place shall be my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and so all these things came to be, saith Jehovah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Isaiah says, here's what God said. What are you going to do for me? Are you going to build me a house so that I can rest, realizing that all of the materials that you might use to build the house, I've made them? You see, the man that I give honor to, the man that I will listen to, the man that I will look upon, is the man that is of a contrite heart, the man that trembles at my word, the man who knows who I am. Beloved, does that represent your attitude toward God? Now, if it does, it's going to prompt you to do something. Turn back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7. God had said to these in Corinth, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, having these promises, I'll be your father. You'll be my children. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Then what do you need to do? You need to cleanse yourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness. Now, what becomes the motive? The fear of God. You want to be different from the world so that I can call you my child? You want to cleanse yourselves from defilements that will make you unlike the world so that you can be a separate people? Then fear me. Now, if that's not a motive, I don't know what is. You see, if you fear me, you'll do what God says. Now, I know that we don't live under the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in the Galatian letter, points that out very clearly, that the law served as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You know that text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the writer talks about the law and points out that the law has served its function. Oh, I understand that we're not under the Old Testament, but there is a lot stated in the law that helps us to understand what fear is supposed to do for us. Turn back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 2, the writer says, that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thou and thy son and thy son's sons all the days of thy life, and that that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. Jehovah thy God, or the God of thy fathers, hath promised unto thee in a land flowing with milk and honey. You want things to go well with you? Israel was told, if you want things to go well with you, then you fear me and keep my commandments. Do we not learn in verse 24 of this same chapter that the commandments of God are for our good? Yes, they are. Now fear me and keep my commandments. Do you see the relationship between fear and obedience? In chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 6, the writer says, and thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. In the 13th chapter and in verse 4, you see the same thing repeated throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the necessity of fearing Him as a motive to do what He says. Well, sometimes we just don't care. When we look at all the great things that God has done, the great memorials that He has given to remind us of the great things that He has done, sometimes we just reach the point that we don't care. It doesn't make an impact upon us. We're not concerned about those things. We'll do what we want to. In 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Read with me beginning in verse 14. For there the writer said, if ye will fear Jehovah and serve Him and hearken unto His voice and not rebel against the commandment of Jehovah, and both ye and also the king that reigneth over you be followers of Jehovah your God, well, but if ye will not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah, but rebel against the commandment of Jehovah, Then will the hand of Jehovah be against you as it was against your fathers. How many times do we see that exemplified throughout Old Testament history? And they did not learn the lesson. But we see what they did. We see the consequences that were imposed upon them because they didn't learn the lesson. They didn't learn to fear God. And then we follow the same path. I don't understand that. You see, when one fears God, he will obey what God commanded, just like Abraham did. Even to the sacrificing of his son. Will you do that? Would you do that? Would you fear God like Abraham did? Notice that little expression. When Abraham drew back the knife, the angel stayed his hand and said, "Now I know that you fear God. I know you do." He had demonstrated it. But what else does fear cause us to do? It causes us to be dedicated. Dedicated with all of our heart. You know, there won't be any unbelievers in hell. Not a single one. Everybody in hell will believe and respect that there is a God. Everyone. There won't be any half-hearted service then among Christians who fear God. If we know who He is and what He is, and we have the reverence and respect for His holiness and the fear of the consequences imposed if we do not obey Him, we'll be committed to Him. We'll be dedicated to Him. Turning again to the old law in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 12. Moses said, "Now Israel, what doth Jehovah thy God require of thee? But to fear Jehovah thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." You serve Him with everything that you've got. Beloved, does that represent the dedication you've made of yourself to Christ? Does it? Are we that committed to Him? Look at verse 20, if you will, in the same chapter. "Thou shalt fear Jehovah thy God, Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave." We've talked about that word many times as we talked about the marriage relationship, how that it means to stick to like glue. You willing to do that? Does that represent the commitment that you've made unto God? Fear does that. You'll stick with Him like glue. I have emphasized here on the chart to read Deuteronomy 28. Turn over there to that. Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 58. "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear His glorious and fearful name, Jehovah thy God, then Jehovah will make thy plagues wonderful and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance and sore sickness and of long continuance. And He will bring upon thee again all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. And also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will Jehovah bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou didst not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God." You getting the picture? All of the things that God had given them, every way that He had blessed them. He said, "I will take every bit of it away, and I will enjoin upon you the plagues just like I enjoined upon Egypt." Now, question. As we look there in verse 58, He said, if you don't observe to keep the words of my law, then get ready. You see, the point is that fear causes you to be committed. And if you're not committed, then here are consequences that will follow. What else does the fear of God cause you to do? It causes you to hate sin. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs 3 and in verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil." Depart from it. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy do I hate." Look further in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of Jehovah, men depart from evil." Why do you do the thing that's right in opposition to the thing that's wrong? Well, because you fear God and you love Him, and you hate sin because He hates sin. Now that's a simple equation, isn't it? You honor God. Fear causes that. Turn back, if you will, to Nehemiah. Nehemiah had represented he and those who had become a part of the remnant that had returned from captivity as those who fear thy name. Nehemiah chapter 1 and in verse 11. But as you drop down further in the text of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah describes God in verse 5. I beseech thee, O Jehovah, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love Him and keep His commandments. But Nehemiah said, you see, that's me. That's those of this remnant. Well, as you look at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5, in the New American Standard Translation, I find it an interesting contrast. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. What is it that Nehemiah recognizes about God? Not just that God has given some commandments that have to be kept, but they have to be kept because He is a great and awesome God. Nehemiah knows that. Well then, what's the relevance of that? There was honor that was bestowed upon God in Nehemiah chapter 1. Hold that page. We're going to come back to it in just a little bit. But fear causes one to honor God. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we see a great picture of the throne room of God. In chapter 4, we see God being praised as the Father. In chapter 5, we see the Son being praised. But in chapter 4, verse 8, the writer says, the four living creatures, and they have no rest day and night, saying, Holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Well, who is the Almighty? You know, sometimes we don't hear God referred to much like that anymore. Lord God Almighty. He's the Creator of heavens and the earth, as we see in Genesis 1. He's the one that caused the sun and the moon to stand still during the days of Joshua's battles. You'll also note that He's the one who delivered His people from the hand of the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 14. He's the one that raised His Son from the dead. He's the one that demonstrated His power, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, those of you in our Wednesday night study, in the resurrection of Jesus to His right hand. What power! You see, if I fear God, I'm going to honor Him. But I'm also going to have respect for what He says. Go back to Nehemiah. As Nehemiah understands the greatness of God and expresses his and those of the remnant, their fear of God, when they're settled in the land. In chapter 8, we read, beginning in verse 5, that Ezra the scribe opened the book in the sight of all the people. And as he began to read the book, the verse tells us that the people stood up. They stood up. Now, why did they do that? They feared God. I fear sometimes, brethren, that we become very apathetic toward those things that we really ought to have respect for. We get up on the Lord's Day morning. Sometimes we're late getting dressed. Sometimes we just barely make it to the building in time to start. Sometimes we're late. And we come in and we sit down and we take a last deep breath as if to relax ourselves and say, now I'm here. As if that's all God expects of us. And that's not so, brethren. When these people were in captivity, they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And in captivity, they learned they had to depend upon God, that idols held no more place. And when they came back into the land, they've not heard God speak to them for a very long time. And when Nehemiah records this, that as Ezra stands above them and opens the book of God, they stood up. Why do you suppose they did that? They stood up, the text tells us, from early morning until midday. Can you imagine Mick preaching a long sermon from daylight until the middle of the day, and you standing up to listen to it? Well, no. No, can't do that. Well, Mick's not an eloquent speaker. I understand that. It might not be interesting. I understand that. There might not be enough illustrations. I understand that. There may be no humor. I understand that. You think there was any humor in what Ezra was reading? And they stood up to listen because they reverenced God's Word. Why? It's inspired. Paul tells us that. It's God-breathed. The message that Timothy taught, the message that Paul wrote, came from the mouth of God. Is it not worthy of our respect when we listen to it? Indeed, beloved, if that don't get your attention, it will be the standard by which you will be judged. Shouldn't you be reverent toward it when it's studied and when it's read? Fear causes us to do that. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy just prior to Paul's execution, told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God." Suffer hardship. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. You stand boldly and proclaim it because you respect it. It came from God. You fear God. You see, what God has to say to us is more important than what any man believes or says. Those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they were elevating certain men over others. Some were saying, "I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul." Well, now that won't do. The question was asked, was Cephas or Apollos crucified for you? Well, no. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. Then whose name ought you to wear? Who ought you to respect? Whose teachings has any kind of preeminence more than anybody else's? You see, Paul said, "These things I have transferred in a figure unto myself and Apollos, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." What then is the standard? The Word of God. Fear causes me to respect that, to reverence that, and we ought to so study it. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6, Paul said, "I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which is not another, it's different. And he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed." Why do you suppose we have Bible classes? Why do we deal with such things as this in our Sunday morning lessons? We're going to talk about the wisdom of Solomon in our study tonight. But why do we do that? Because we respect God's Word and we want to be informed as to what God says. But if we fear God, it has a difference in how we treat others. In Nehemiah chapter 5, once again in verse 5 or verse 9, Nehemiah has learned that they're charging each other great interest to pay their debts. And Nehemiah says, "The thing that you do is not good. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations of our enemies?" You don't do this. You don't present the people of God like this to the enemies. Why not? Because you fear God and you want to present unto them that element in your character. Don't do this. Don't treat each other that way. David spoke of those who ruled over the people of God that they should fear God. Well, go figure. What does that say regarding their leadership? They lead according to what God's Word says. And many of the laws given on Mount Sinai dealt with the proper treatment of others because of the fear of God. You see, their relationship with one another was to be according to a certain standard because they feared God. And we're not going to take the time to read all of these things because of other things and pressing time. But beloved, when we see how we're to treat each other, that's governed by a standard. And that standard must be abided by if we're going to perfect holiness. We fear God. You see, that means more than "I'm just going to be baptized into Christ." That's the determining factor of how you live. Paul said, "Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters." Is that what you want? Then fear God. And it's a challenge to do what God said. I'm here to tell you, it's not always easy to obey God, and sometimes we become complacent and indifferent, and we've got to fix that. It's a challenge for us to always put Him first and be dedicated to Him in every aspect of our life. And you see, when I'm committing a particular sin, it's kind of hard to say I hate it, isn't it? But I've got to learn to do that. To honor God above family members, friendship, doesn't make any difference because of who He is. To have respect for His Word and to hold it dear. And then to respect and treat others like His Word teaches me to do. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lots to be said about that. Some of you this morning are not Christians. Could it be said of you that you fear God? Do you want to do what God says and put Him first? You can do that this morning if you believe that He is the Christ. Would you turn from your sin? Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. Would you do that? There are some here this morning that have done that. And you know and I know that you're not faithful to the Lord. But more importantly, God knows. And He knows that you're not perfecting holiness. And He knows that you don't fear Him like you should. But you have an opportunity this morning to make that right. We can pray with you and for you to that end. Make that known. Coming to the front while we stand, while we sing.